Well, last Sunday morning we had a wonderful time in this great old book of Exodus, the cross of the Old Testament, looking at the Passover of God. God's Passover. That's what the Bible calls it, the Lord's Passover. The question was asked, what do you want, plague or Passover in your life? 10 plagues were visited upon Egypt. The 10th plague was the Passover, the death of the firstborn of both man and beast. Why? Because God was showing in the war of the gods that He was the only God to be trusted. Every plague was designed to put down one of the gods that the children of Egypt trusted in. The last plague was the crowning plague. Because you see, all the firstborn of Egypt, all the firstborn were offered to the gods. That is, they were presented to the gods. They were dedicated to the gods. And in the last plague, the Passover, the death angel went throughout the land of Egypt, and every firstborn died. All except the children of Israel. The blood was on the doorpost. We saw how that they slew the lamb on the evening of the 14th day of April. They caught the blood in a basin, and they took that blood and they struck it on the upper part of the doorpost and on the sides. And then they went in, and on that night they roasted that lamb with fire. They girded their garments about them. They picked up their long flowing tresses and they tucked them in their belts and they put that staff in their hand. They took the bitter herbs and they ate the Passover in haste, expectantly, knowing that God was going to deliver. By faith, the scripture says, Moses and the children of Israel kept the Passover. By faith. Had it ever been done before? No. Was there any precedent for it? No. But God said that it was going to take place. God said that He was going to do it. And that's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God says it's not possible to please Him without faith. Faith is merely saying, God said it. I believe it. I'll act on it. And that settles it. And so we see the beginning of the picture of deliverance that God is about to bring into play of the children of Israel. Deliverance, salvation, redemption. These words are almost passé with us. We use them all the time, especially if we've been to church a lot. You know, we get very holy in the use of our words. We learn to use these little cliches and these little sayings. We can rattle off redemption. We can rattle off salvation. We can rattle off deliverance. You know, we learn to say spiritual, all these other words that somehow that go with the church. We can say them, but what about the meaning of them? What do they mean to us? Well, this is the beginning of God's redemption. And I just want you to know that God says His redemption is always by blood and by power. His redemption is always by blood and by power. If you are a born-again Christian, if you are in the family of God today, it is because you were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things. It's not by tradition. So many people get into the rut of religion, so many people trusting in mom and dad's religion. Many of you have seen that wonderful Jewish play on Broadway or the film Fiddler on the Roof. And you remember the wonderful, exhilarating song, tradition. So easy to trust in tradition instead of what God has done, instead of what God is going to do. Jesus looked at the Pharisees one day and he said, "You've got it all wrong. For the washing of pots and bowls and many other such like things do ye full well. You reject the commandment of God that you may keep the traditions of men." Well, it's not by tradition that we're redeemed. If you are there with the hope of heaven in your heart, if you're there with your sins all forgiven, it's because you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and by the resurrection of Christ, by blood and by power. Can you not see the picture here? The Passover lamb was slain just as Jesus, the Paschal lamb, was slain. And then God puts into effect the second stage of his redemption, his deliverance. What is salvation anyway but deliverance? Deliverance from the penalty of sin. Jesus said, "He that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life, will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." How many here today are cringing in fear because they know that off in the future, somewhere, there's awaiting the great assize, the great judgment day, the great white throne? Well, I have good news for you. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ died on that cross and rose from the grave, he delivered you from the penalty of sin if you put your trust in him. Delivered from the penalty of sin. I have good news for those of you that have made that discovery, too. The Bible says that we are delivered from the power of sin. There is no temptation that's taken you, but such as is common to man, the Bible says. But God's faithful, who will allow you to be tempted more than you can stand, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. God delivers us. We are in a pageant of triumph in Christ. God will give you power to overcome temptation. God will give you power to resist sin. When you have the Word of God in your heart, when you're walking with him, you can overcome the devil. The devil is no match for the Christian armed with the Word of God in his heart. The devil is no match for the simplest Christian who uses the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit and who stands in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? We, like the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the temptation in the wilderness, we, when we're confronted by that old snake, can say, "It's written, it's written." And we can believe God for power, the deliverance over the power of sin. Thirdly, redemption or salvation is the deliverance from the presence of sin. Thank God there's a day coming. Oh, there's a fairer day than this that's coming. There's a day coming when there won't be any China invading Vietnam. There's a day coming when there won't be civil war in Iran. There's a day coming when there won't be rioting and looting. There's a day coming when there won't be stealing. There's a day coming when there won't be any more crying. I believe that. Why do I believe it? Because the Bible tells me so. There is deliverance from the presence of sin. One day, in glory, with him, there won't be any more sin. That's salvation. That's redemption. And this is the picture, the preview in the Old Testament. God sets the stage, and he's saying to a world, through a people, "I am the deliverer. I know how to deliver, and I will deliver. I'm going to show you how that I will deliver the whole world, those who put their trust in me, from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. I'm going to show it by this people who came into this part of the world as a few souls, just 70 in all. But I made a promise to their forefather Abraham that I would bless the whole world, all nations in him, and that his seed would be as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. And even though they just about starved to death over here in Canaan, I brought them into Egypt. I've nourished them. Now they have become about 3 million people, maybe more. And I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to deliver them from their bondage. I'm going to deliver them from their slavery. I'm going to deliver them by blood and by power. And I'm going to bring them into a full land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of promise. And I'm going to give it to them because I said I was going to give it to them. And I always keep my word. That's what God says. And that's what God was doing. And so we see the first phase of it. Phase one, the Passover of God. And now we come to the second phase, the passage of power. The passage of power. The Red Sea. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it you shall encamp by the sea. This is an interesting setup here, an interesting prelude to what God is going to do. When God acts, he usually acts so that you will know for sure that it was God, so that you don't get it mixed up. And the way God usually does that is that he lets you come to the end of your rope. He lets you come to a hard place in your life. He lets you get, so to speak, between the devil and the deep blue sea. He lets you get to the place where you have two chances, you know, slim and none, and slim is left town. And here the children of Israel come to that point. They leave out with a high hand, laden down with jewelry and gold and all that. All their flocks, all their children. And they start marching five abreast. Now, you know, we watch Cecil B. DeMille and all this, and it's great to have these movies that portray these things, but they never quite get the picture. Stop and think for a moment. We have 3 million people about to exit. Do you know how many 3 million people are? That's about the population of Louisiana. 3 million people are going to march out of Egypt. And they're going to do it orderly, not as some mob. And they go out five abreast from various points. This group over here, I'm sure Moses was the head of the biggest band. And this group over here, five abreast. Soldiers of war, harnessed, it says. 600,000 footmen, 600,000 infantrymen, armed for war. The only problem is, they're all recruits. They've never fought a single battle. They hardly know the point of the sword from the handle. They don't know which end of the spear sticks you. They don't know how to fight, and God is not about to let them into a battle until they've learned to fight, until they've been tested and tried and have had some discipline in their lives. They hardly know how to march. They don't know which foot goes down first. They don't know how to keep rank. They don't know how to go here when an officer says go there, or go there when an officer says go there. They just not quite ready yet. And then there's another thing. It's true that God is going to let them fight, but He's not going to let them fight for their salvation. You know, there's fight in the Christian life. A plague on those who think that the Christian life is just rolling over and playing dead after you've trusted Jesus. So many people get so enamored with the ease of grace in the Christian life, you know, they say, well, God does it all. God extends His grace to me. All I have to do is trust Jesus, and everything's all right. That's true as far as your salvation is concerned. Trust Christ, Him alone. Christ plus anything is heresy. It's Christ plus nothing. But when you become a Christian, the Bible says you're ordained unto good works. And when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, it indicates to me that the Christian life is a fight. Fight on for God, he says. War, labor, work, sweat. It's a struggle. It's a fight. Sure, God's going to let the children of Israel fight, but not for their salvation. And so He brings them down there, not along the seacoast. You know, they could have walked along the seacoast to the land of Canaan. Haven't you ever looked at your Bible map? Wish I had one here that could just turn around and let everybody see. But you know that fertile crescent there? And there Israel, the land of promise, looks like a little heart hanging there. Well, before they could get there out of Egypt, they could have come right along the seacoast. That's the route they took in the Six-Day War, remember, 1967? Wham! Boy, they were over there into Egypt so far that the tanks nearly ran out of gas before they stopped. And they went right along the seacoast. But God would not let them go along the seacoast this time. He said, turn north. And so they turned north. What did He do? He brought them into a cul-de-sac. He brought them into a dead-end street. He brought them down. Look at the name of the place He brought them to. Baal-zephon. You know what Baal-zephon means? It means Lord of Darkness. Here is another one of those gods. Here's another one of those gods who is not a god. Here's another one of those representatives of Satan. Here is a place that is named for the Lord of Darkness. So literally, they are before Satan. They are before the enemy. They are before that old serpent from the pit, the father of lies, the murderer, the deceiver, the enemy of God, the Lord of Darkness. And it was there at the Lord of, before the Lord of Darkness that the people looked up and said, well, You've brought us here to die. Isn't that amazing? God says here that He's going to squeeze Pharaoh's heart. God says that He's going to let the Egyptians know that He's God. God says here that you tell the people to come on down here and get ready, and I'm going to show My power over Egypt. And so they do. But what happens? God says, turn north, and they turn north and they camp before the Lord of Darkness. Right there to the Red Sea, right down there on the tip of the Red Sea. And they look up, and here comes Pharaoh with 600 chariots. You ever think about that? That is enough to kind of make you quake in your boots. I know there's a few infantrymen here. Have you ever heard the rattle of tanks? You ever heard tanks coming over the horizon? When the only thing you've got to protect you is a khaki shirt in front of you? Well, they got scared. They looked at the situation. They looked up there, and there comes Pharaoh with his horde, and especially 600 chariots of iron. They're just footmen. They just got swords. They just got spears. And they fear. The trouble was, They looked at the multitude. They looked at the situation. They had not yet learned to look to God. Oh, boy. How do we get in these situations? How do we let ourselves look to the situation instead of to God? Well, they did. They hadn't learned it yet. And when they did, they murmured against God. They began to accuse God. Have you ever done that? I hear people doing this all the time. I've done it myself. Why, God? Why are you doing this to me? Why'd you let my dad get sick? Why'd you let my sister die? Why did you let my father die? Why are you doing this to me, God? You ever murmured against God? As if you wanted God to intervene in the situation and make everything all right for you? Oh, it's okay for the rest of the world to go down its chaotic path. It's okay for the rest of the world to go to hell in a handbasket, but somehow we want God to enshroud us or to cover us in a sort of an aura of protection. Have you ever thought that way? We not only want to be delivered, we want to be insulated. We want to go through life in our bubble of protection. Well, now look. This world is running on its course. We know who the God of this world is, the devil. We know that there are millions, yes, millions of people in this world today who don't know God. We know that there are many in this world who hate God. We know that there are many in this world who are actually fighting God. There are powers of darkness. There are principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. There are men all over the world shaking their fist in the face of God, saying, I don't want you to rule over me. We know that sin is rampant in the world. We, like the children of Israel, are marching on our way away from God. We're a planet in rebellion. And sin has infected all of us. And sin has infected this universe. And there is war. And there is death. The wages of sin is death, the Scripture says. Well, how in the world could God insulate us from sin, the effects of sin? How can God insulate us and make us separate or special? Let me ask you this. If God was going to stamp out evil tonight at midnight, who would be around at 12:01? Would you be? I want to tell you this. God is just anytime He judges sin. God is just anytime that He lets His judgment fall. It's only His mercy that's holding it back. It's only His long-suffering that's waiting until many of us can trust Him, put our trust in Him. If we got what we deserved, we'd be in an awful mess. And just the normal effects of sin. You know, there's disease in this world. And man's inhumanity to man. If I am a man who has turned my life away from God, and I hate God, and I hate mankind, and I go out here and commit murder, and you happen to be the one that I perpetrate the crime against, is that God's fault? Did God do that to you? No, I did it to you. I, a God-hating murderer. Why do we blame God for these things that are happening? Why do we blame God because we're part of a human race which is affected by sin, which is affected by our inhumanity to man? I'll tell you this. It was your sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. It was my lies, my cheating, my hate that put Jesus Christ on the cross. It's my sin that has the world in the situation that it's in. Did you know that? And that's the way the children of Israel were. They began, well, God, why did you do this to us? You brought us out here to die. And they say to Moses, Moses, wasn't there enough room to bury us in Egypt? What kind of a dig was that?
Man, there were graveyards all over Egypt. It was one big graveyard, starting with the pyramids and going on down. Everything was a graveyard. Look out across the world today. There are graveyards everywhere. We're one mass of humanity marching to the graveyard. We are. There's a 6x3 in your future. Don't you forget it. God's got it waiting out there for you. You're a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. But oh, thank God. Thank God. The power of God overcame the grave. And God had the power to overcome the grave here. No! God didn't bring them out there to bury them. God brought them out there to deliver them. God didn't bring you into this world to bury you. God brings you into this world to trust Him and believe on His Son and to come through that grave and to be raised victorious just like these folk came through the Red Sea. And as always, God had His preacher, had His messenger. Here's Moses. The whole cotton-picking bunch of them are murmuring. The whole bunch of them said, "Didn't we tell you?" How many times have you had somebody say that to you? "I told you. Didn't I tell you?" How many times your wife said that to you? "You remember when I told you?" How many times your husband said, "How many times have I told you?" Here's the way the children of Israel are. They say, "Moses, didn't we tell you when we were back in Egypt?" What does Moses say? Oh, I love the scripture. You know that I like to preach. I know you know I like it. I love to preach. The Bible says, "How beautiful are the feet of them who come on the mountains bringing the message." I'm so glad that God lifted me out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock and establish my going and put a new song in my mouth, even praising to God. There's not anything in this world I'd rather do than preach. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on Him in whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? I thank God for the men around this world who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would God that all of you would preach. We all have the privilege of going and gospeling the gospel to a lost and dying world. You're a preacher if you've been born again. You may not have the gift of preaching, but you could preach. You can share the message. And Moses stood up and said, "Listen, this is what God has said. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of God." How many times have you read that in the Scripture? God says, "I don't need your help. I don't need your murmuring. I don't need that sword you've got in your hand. I don't need that spear. I don't need your plans or methods. Just stand still. Be quiet, will you? Stand still. Be quiet. And see the salvation of God." How many times do we need to be reminded of that? "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will help thee, yea, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Like Jehoshaphat said to the children of Israel when the Ammonites and the Moabites were before them, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." With His own power, with His own right hand, is He going to get Himself the glory. And then we have the presence of God. We overlook this so often in the Scripture, but it's so wonderful. Would you look at it? Verse 19, "And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went out behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them from before their face and stood behind them." We saw it over in chapter 13. The Lord went before them, verse 21, by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by, day and by night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Did you know that the children of Israel were the only nation in the world that have ever had the visible presence of God with them? They didn't have a flag like the American flag. They didn't have a lighted brazier like Alexander the Great did before his armies, a big fire on a pole so that they could see where Alexander was. No, they had the visible presence of God. They had a pillar of fire by night. They had a cooling cloud by day. You ever seen out west here, and you've looked out here on a summer afternoon, one of these big cumulus clouds that just seems to rise up into the heavens? Have you ever been flying in an airliner and you look out and you see one of these great big tall clouds? That's what they had. It was ever with them. In the center of it, there were flashings and fire. By night, it glowed with a radiant fire, and it was called the glory. Romans 9:4. Paul says that Israelites, unto whom pertain the adoption and the glory, they had the glory of God. You say, well, what do we got? Well, don't be ridiculous. We have the historical fact. We have the cross. We have the Bible. They didn't have anything but the glory of God. But the glory of God. They had the glory of God. They had the cloud and the fire. And God says, now stand still. And that huge cloud moved back between them and the Egyptians who were coming. Back between the chariots, back between the Egyptian horsemen, the cloud moves back as a wall between them and the children of Israel. And then God displays his power. He said, Moses, stretch out, lift your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can read commentaries on this, and you can hear every sort of a story on this. I've heard jokes on it. I've tried to figure it out. I've heard meteorologists tell how that the weather caused it. I've heard archaeologists say, well, they're not sure because they can't find the exact place that it happened, but they think that it was here where the tide went out. I've heard engineers tell me how it could be. I've heard all sorts of stories and all sorts of theologians preach as to how it couldn't be the way God said it was. But I want to tell you something this morning. I believe with all my heart that this was a tremendous miracle which caused the waters on one side to pile up like a wall and the waters on the other side to stand up like a wall, and the children of Israel went through a portion of the Red Sea which otherwise would have been over their heads and would have drowned them. It was a miracle. And the miraculous thing, the scripture says, is they went through on dry ground. Now, how many of you have ever seen the tide go out? When the tide goes out, is the ground dry? How many of you have ever seen a ferocious wind blow the water away? When it blows it away, is the ground dry? No. Of course not. And the miracle is that not only was the ground dry for them, but it was muddy for the Egyptians. And so the Lord blows the wind, and the wall of water stands up, and the people march. 3 million of them, they march across that Red Sea. and the Egyptians follow after them. About the morning light, the Egyptians see them going, and they begin to follow. And when they get in the midst of it, the scripture says the wheels on their chariots began to bog down. They began to wobble. They began to bog up in the mud. And it's obvious to them, something is wrong. The Egyptians say, the Lord, the God, is helping them, but he's not helping us. And they were exactly right. And when the last person of the children of Israel reaches the far bank, the water closes over. And every chariot and all the host of Pharaoh are gone. Now, I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. That is how God delivers. That is the salvation of God. Do you think that there's any hangover at the cross? So many people trust Christ, and they still have that old guilt feeling of what happened before they came to Christ. They don't believe that God can fully and finally do it at the cross. Well, I want to tell you this. When God saves, he saves. When he delivers, he delivers. When he exhibits his power, it is full and final. He doesn't need any help. He doesn't need you to tack on some addendum. It's not faith in God plus anything. It's faith in God plus nothing. And his power was displayed. And the people... The last verse of this wonderful chapter says, and the people feared the Lord. What does that mean? I've heard people say, well, I don't want my children to fear God. I want mine to fear God. I want mine to fear God. The scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want them to respect God. I want them to trust God. I've told you this before. My wonderful grandfather raised me. Now, I loved him with all my heart, and I look forward to that wonderful reunion in heaven with him. But I feared him. I loved him, but I feared him. You think I didn't fear him? Do you know that when he came into a room, I stood up? I don't care what was going on. I don't care what I was playing with. I don't care what I was doing. I stood up. Because I trusted him. I had an awe and a respect of him. I looked upon him as the authority figure. I knew he had the answer. I knew he was in charge here. I've got a drawer in my desk in which there is a razor strap. Every once in a while, I pull out the drawer just to look at it. Every time I think I'm something, every time I get to thinking, well, you are really something, I pull out that drawer and I look at that razor strap. You know why? I just want to be reminded that somebody else is in charge here. God's in charge. God is in his heaven. God rules over all. And when he exhibits his power, he does it to let you know that he's in charge. And that you can trust him. Thank God you can trust him. Thank God you can trust him. He's worthy of trust. And the children of Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. And the people believed the Lord and his servant Moses. I believe with all my heart, before you can come to the cross, you've got to fear God. You've got to fear the judgment of your sins. You've got to fear hell. Jesus talked about hell. The Bible talks about hell. The Bible says judgment is coming, and I'm not going to argue with it. And I fear it. And that's the reason I turned to Christ, to deliver me from fear, to deliver me through
and out of and on the other side and forever
to deliver me from fear and from that which would ensnare me and that which would bog me down and that which would kill me and that which would judge me and that which would destroy me. Thank God. I believed him. I trusted him. Have you? Have you feared God? I think there's too many people that think it's just kind of a little funny trip, this Jesus trip. We kind of call out, Jesus, are you running with me? And I want to tell you something. Jesus doesn't run with anybody. The question is, are you running with Jesus? Have you trusted him? Do you believe him? God made every preparation for the children of Israel for their wanderings through the wilderness. And they all centered in his presence. And I tell you this morning, if you'll put your trust in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, he has made every provision for your life and for your future. God paid for your salvation at the cross. God displayed his power when he rose from that grave. And God is waiting at your heart's door to come in and to give you his presence forever. It's a passage of power. God's salvation is available for everyone. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you would seal to our hearts the truth of your word. Help us to realize that your offer of salvation is for everyone. Help those who realize that, that your power is available to deliver us, to lead us, to guide us, to give us an awareness of your presence, to supply all our needs throughout the journey of life until you bring us into your presence in glory with mighty shouts of victory. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I ask, is there anyone here who's never trusted Jesus Christ? I've been preaching to Christians mostly this morning. I've been telling them how God can operate in their lives. But maybe you came and you've never understood that Christ is the answer to your problems. He died on the cross for you. He paid for your sins. He promises you a home in heaven if you'll put your trust in him. That's the gospel. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder, would you be honest enough to say, preacher, I want you to pray for me. I want to trust Christ. I want to know I'm a Christian. If you're here without Christ and you want him to be your Savior, would you lift your hand and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Is there anyone here? Yes, I see you. Someone else? Anyone else that would say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I want to be a Christian. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Yes, I see you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone who would say, yes, I want to be a Christian. I want to know. I want to be delivered. I want to know that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that I'm on my way to heaven. Anyone else? Don't hesitate. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just lift your hand quietly. Say, yes, I want to be a Christian. I want to trust Christ. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Yes, miss. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Those of you that raise your hands, I want you to pray right where you are, right where you're sitting. You pray this simple prayer.